Mary's song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple, the Issues, Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I will admit up front that they hold absolutely no fascination for me when I'm, and I watch most of my movies on iTunes when I'm going through and scrolling through the movies that come out every week and they finally pop up. They are not going to get clicked on. I am not going to even spend the $5.99 it takes to rent them, much less buy them. Biblical-based movies really hold no fascination for me. I don't know why that is. I love the Bible. I love Holy Scripture. I like the stories there. I guess maybe I kind of like the source material better than the book, better than the film, and I know the film will never measure up. Now, I think a lot of Christians are in that boat, but that doesn't explain why a book like a movie like Exodus, God, and Kings, well, it didn't flop. It's making some money, but it didn't make the kind of money you would expect it to make. It had Batman in it, after all. Batman playing Moses. You would expect the movie to make, to at least make the cost of putting it together back in the first weekend, but it doesn't. It's not the only one. There was the Noah movie as well. Why do Bible movies so often fail? Joining us to answer that question, Pastor Hans Feeney, pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, and he's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Three Ways the Biblical Blockbuster Can Get Its Groove Back. Hans, welcome back.
That's great to be back.
Can you explain why Hollywood is investing not only the star power but the money to make movies like this? Christian Bale, I mean, Sigourney Weaver, those are two huge stars who are willing to invest the time and then the filmmakers the money to make Bible-based movies. Why do you think that is?
Well, I think there are a few reasons for it. One of which is that the stories of the Scriptures are obviously really great stories. They're stories about that have a number of themes that oftentimes find themselves making their way into movies. You know, the themes that deal with things like forgiveness and warfare and bloodshed, family strife and things of this nature. So it's the kind of stuff that makes for really good drama. And it's also probably why it is that, I mean, throughout much of Western history, when you look at Western literature, that you oftentimes find characters who are very sort of allegorical for scriptural characters in all kinds of books and films of that nature. So in a lot of ways, it's with Hollywood kind of trying to tackle sort of biblical epic stories and trying to adapt these stories for the screen. They're really just kind of doing a more direct version of stuff that's been done earlier, which is that you basically take the Moses story and you kind of reform it a bit so that you can kind of tell it in your own way and fill in some of the details that aren't there in a way that where you're not kind of running the risk of putting words into the mouth of God. And so when you have filmmakers, they've got a great source of a treasury of material there that they can pull from. So there's obviously that, these sort of ancient stories that are very well known and that speak about these themes very beautifully. And then, of course, the other main thing, especially for when you just kind of look at the bottom line of things, is that if you do it right, you can make a lot of money. So it's sort of like panning for gold. Oftentimes, it's an absolute failure, but if you manage to do it properly, you can strike it rich. And you know, so back in 2004, 2005, when The Passion of the Christ came out, Mel Gibson made an insane amount of money on his film. And so it certainly seems that that filmmakers recognize there is a group of people out there that if they can sort of ingratiate themselves to the Christian community, if they can win the trust of the Christian community, there's a lot of money to be made there. But they seem to have a hard time figuring out precisely how to win the trust of the Christian community. And that seems to be the problem, that people don't trust that the movies are actually going to be faithful adaptations. They don't trust that the subject matter is going to be dealt with respectfully. They don't trust that the characters that end up on screen are going to bear a very strong resemblance to the characters from the Scriptures that they've loved since they were in Sunday school.
I want to come back to Mel Gibson, that phenomenon, in a few minutes. But first, you say all Hollywood really has to do to kind of break the slump of biblical movies is break a few rules. And one of the first rules you say they ought to abide by here is find a story that doesn't bore you. What do you mean by that?
Well, yeah, in kind of their synopsis and reviews, or at least the scuttlebutt that Christians have been hearing about both Noah and Exodus, is that there are a lot of liberties taken, that the central characters are just far different from the guys you'll actually find on the scriptures. Now, kind of in fairness to film directors, you know, when you're depicting a character and trying to bring life to a character, there is oftentimes a lot of stuff that's missing from the scriptures that you might otherwise have in adaptations from other things that give you a little more insight to the characters. But oftentimes, there's kind of been a sense, especially with these last two films, that that each director, each screenplay is telling the story that whoever's making the movie wants to tell, more so than the actual story on paper, more so than the actual story from the scriptures. And while that probably works very well when all things are equal, you know. So if you're telling the story of Abraham Lincoln and you have someone who has a kind of revolutionary take on Abraham Lincoln, that might work well. You know, the story of Mozart and Amadeus is, by all accounts, not terribly accurate historically speaking. But it was whoever came up with the script. I don't remember who wrote the original play, but whoever wrote that story was very passionate about the story that he was telling. And so the fact that it wasn't the most historical rendition of Mozart didn't really matter to audiences, but that's because most audiences don't have a very sacred devotion to the story of Mozart, but they do to the scriptures. At least for Christian audiences, that's the case. And so for Christian audiences, when there's a sense that the character who has ended up on screen is not at all the guy that that you grew up loving and revering, and the guy that you're expecting to see in the kingdom of heaven on the last day, then it's not terribly interesting to them to actually go and see that movie. So kind of the approach I'm urging Hollywood to take is, if you look at a story and you think, oh, kind of the shell of the story is interesting, and here's another story that I could kind of tell in this form, here's a way that I could put myself and see my own struggles and my own views of God and the universe into the story of Moses or Noah or whatever it may be, if you feel the need to do that, just find another story in the Bible to tell. If the story on page 10 is boring to you, if you feel the need to edit things here and there, to be adding in a bunch of stuff, to be completely sort of gutting and restuffing the character, don't make a movie out of that story. Find another one where you don't feel the need to do that. Find a story where you just look at it and pretty much everything you see on the page, you go, that's kind of the story I'd like to tell. I don't really feel the need to completely revamp the character. Do that and find a story that interests you. And if you can be interested in the story that's in the Bible, then the people who are actually interested in the story in the Bible will be interested in watching your movie about it.
The analogy that you draw is, you know, what would have happened had the director of the Hobbit movies decided that Bilbo Baggins was kind of a boring character?
Yeah, I basically said, I don't remember exactly what I said, but it was something along the lines of, if Peter Jackson had said, well, this sort of virtuous Hobbit character is boring to me, so I'm going to turn Bilbo Baggins into a womanizing leprechaun named Edgar, is I think what I said. Well, if he had done that, that may have been way more interesting to Peter Jackson. But it would not at all have been interesting to people who were fans of the original material, who really liked the books. And really, I think from the complaints you've heard about the Hobbit films, it's almost that Peter Jackson's love of Tolkien is too great, that he's going to these kind of this other stuff that Tolkien has written and stretching out the material from there. That there's almost too much. Love of the original author in the story, and that's not at all something that you're finding. That's not something that's coming across to audiences with these latest biblical epics. There's more so the kind of the sense that, well, the original source material is not terribly interesting to us, so we got to do something to make it more interesting. And if you need to do that, then you better just not tell the story, because audiences are not going to respond well.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're answering the question, why Bible movies often fail, when we come back. He says another rule of thumb that perhaps the movie makers might want to follow is pretend that God is, say, Harvey Milk. We'll find out what that means right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're answering the question, why Bible movies so often fail. He said another way is if the directors and the movie makers would simply pretend that God is Harvey Milk. Give us a little context for that statement.
Yes, it's a rather outlandish statement, I recognize. But a number of years ago, there was a biopic that came out on Harvey Milk, starring Sean Penn in the role, in the title role, for which he won an Oscar. Harvey Milk was the first openly gay man elected to public office in California. He was elected to the San Francisco Board of Supervisors, or kind of a position of that nature. And the film that was made, Gus Van Sant was the director, guy who made Good Will Hunting. And the film that was made about Harvey Milk was just a complete and total hagiography. It was just presented him as an absolute pure-hearted saint with sort of no moral failings or moral questions at all. And one of the things that's known about Harvey Milk, which was detailed even in a rather glowing book that was written about him, was that Harvey Milk was known to engage in sexual relationships with underage boys who were under the legal age of consent, 16 or so years old. And this is a subject that's not at all really dealt with in the film. And so the reality is that it seems to be, at least from my outsider's perspective, in the Hollywood world, that if you are an agent of the progressive good, if you have somehow contributed to the bettering of society, and or at least however kind of the progressive world would determine the bettering of society, you are absolutely above reproach. No one is allowed to question anything that you've done, so you can't even acknowledge or bring up this sort of morally questionable stuff that Harvey Milk was engaged in, because Harvey Milk did amazing, wonderful things for the LGBT community. And so that was just sort of my snarky way of essentially saying to the Hollywood community, when you make films where your directors are really kind of struggling with the goodness of God, and when there's just a little whiff of, well, maybe God's not actually the good guy in this movie, you know, maybe he's the problem in this movie. If that's the way that you're approaching things, just pretend that God is whatever person you know that you think you're not allowed to criticize. Whatever person is absolutely above reproach, and whose actions that make you kind of go, I don't know if I can agree with that. Just imagine that he has served the progressive good in such a way that he cannot be questioned. So that way you put yourself in a position where you will actually be depicting God as the protagonist of the film, where the audience clearly is supposed to be on his side, because otherwise, if audiences get the sense that the God whose actions are being depicted on the screen is not one that they are to love and worship and adore, then they're probably not going to want to go see that movie.
It also makes the stories, as they're told in the Bible, far more interesting, because that's precisely the tension that you often find in the real Bible stories.
Right. Yeah. I mean, the reality is that it's not as though there aren't things to wrestle with in these stories and in the scriptures. And it's not as though it's not a challenge for Christians oftentimes to look at these things and to sort of wrestle with how to cling to the goodness of God. And so that you are kind of, walking a tightrope in trying to sort of address that issue. But the kind of the main thing is, in the end, God sort of has to be the good guy if you expect Christians to show up.
The final step, you say, that could be taken by the Hollywood filmmakers if they want their Bible blockbusters to succeed rather than flop is to, and you'll need to explain this, pretend that Mel Gibson is Roman Polanski. What do you mean by
right.
that?
Okay, well, so back in 1977, Roman Polanski fled sentencing for a series of charges that were related to an incident in which he drugged and raped a 13-year-old girl. And despite the fact that this is obviously an incredibly terrible thing, that it's just about the worst thing that you can do to someone, that really did not seem to impact Polanski's standing in Hollywood. So even though he hasn't set foot on U.S. soil since then, he's continued to put out films at a somewhat regular pace, and he's never had a hard time casting big-name actors in his productions, ever. So some of the biggest stars that you can possibly imagine, some of the most well-respected actors, have had no problem working in Roman Polanski's films. And yet, Mel Gibson, shortly after the release of The Passion, gets arrested for drunk driving. He says some very deplorable things about Jewish people, and it's as though he is completely ostracized and not allowed to be a part of this community at all. So he's had a very hard time. I mean, I don't know how much he's necessarily been trying to get work, but he certainly is not held in high esteem in that community. There was a video clip from a couple of years ago with Robert Downey Jr. having Mel Gibson introduce him at some kind of awards ceremony, where Robert Downey Jr. gave a very nice speech imploring people to be forgiving of Mel Gibson. This is just sort of an odd, just a very odd mystery to me as to how it is that, not that either action was defensible, but clearly just in the sense of what's worse for the world. Drugging and raping 13-year-old girls is infinitely worse than what it is that Mel Gibson did. And so the fact that Hollywood, for whatever reason, they can't get over Mel Gibson's indiscretions, but they have no problem giving Oscars and a standing ovation to Roman Polanski when he can't come accept his Oscar for the very reason I've described, is very odd, but it is what it is. So it's just kind of one of the things where you say, all right, well, Mel Gibson has an established track record at this. He made an infinite amount of money making The Passion, made a film that Christians absolutely loved. He knows how to do this. He's a good filmmaker. So if it kind of makes you feel a little icky to hire him to make your next biblical epic, just pretend that he's Roman Polanski. Just pretend that he engaged in this other infinitely more horrific crime, and then somehow that should hopefully make it easier for you to stomach the idea of having him direct your film.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. He's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Three Ways the Biblical Blockbuster Can Get Its Groove Back. You can read it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Hans, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here.
Folks, in today's postmodern culture, it is vitally important that we have thinking Christians, and that's what they're committed to at Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. If you have a high school age child or grandchild, encourage them to check out Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota, blc.edu, blc.edu, or give them a call toll-free, 1-800-944-3066, 1-800-944-3066. It's Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. When we come back, Bishop Keith Ackerman's going to join us. We're going to be talking with him about the Church of England, not only planning to, but actually naming the very first female bishop. Her name is Libby Lane, 48-year-old mother of two. She's going to be the first bishop in the Church of England. Why is this such a big deal? We'll answer that question with Bishop Ackerman right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the Christmas season. Coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.